So today we are finalizing Acts 24. Today's passage, we see Felix avoid making a legal decision in Paul's case and then avoid making a spiritual decision in his own. Our question this Sunday is going to be, where has your procrastination paralyzed your walk? So let's pray and we'll get in the word. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful and we cry out to you that your kingdom come, that your will be done in our own personal lives. Lord, that you could use us to influence the people around us, that they would come to know you and see you. Lord, today, as we sit to be equipped by your word, I ask, Lord, that you would let distractions fall off, that weights be let go for the moment, that we would be ready and willing to receive your word, that we would be forever changed to look more like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Acts 24. Starting at 22, it says, "But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, 'When Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case.' So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid, and he answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.' Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound." So here we have Felix, the procurator, the governor basically of Judea, and Paul's in his custody, and he's already heard all the cases, and he's got a full accurate knowledge of everything that's going on, and he says, "I'm going to put you away for a little bit, and when it's more convenient time, we'll get the thing sorted out." So verse 22 says, "But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, 'When Lysias, the commander, come down, I will make a decision on your case.' So after Felix had heard the accusations of the Sanhedrin and Paul's defense," that's what he had already heard. And it says that he has a much better knowledge of the way. In his defense, in verse 10, Paul acknowledged Felix had been a judge in the nation for many years. So Felix was fully acquainted with the people of the way. In fact, he had seen the difference that Christians had been making in the eastern part of the empire. He'd been seeing it all throughout the whole eastern coast of the Mediterranean. So he was already fully aware of what was going on, right? And now he understands that this is Paul's belief and has no intention of being drawn into an internal Jewish debate, right? It's the Jews against Paul right now, and they're like, "Look, you don't get the free pass. You got to do all the stuff that we're doing. We don't like what you're preaching. You're preaching a different religion. You're out." And I just want to pause for a second. If the Christianity that we believe in, if the Jesus that we believe in, the one that's in this Bible, if this is the one that we preach as well, do you personally preach a different Christianity by how people see you? By how you live your life? By how you're gripped by your emotions, by the trauma that you carry? Or do you live a Christianity that keeps you in full freedom? That it's a constant place of coming back to his throne, laying it at his feet, saying, "I can't handle this anymore. I can't carry this anymore. I'm going to give it to you, Lord. Sort it out for your goodness." Or are you the one that just goes, "Nope, this is my life. This is how he made me," right? God doesn't make any mistakes. We use all the verses to give us an excuse to act the way that we do, right? So we see this guy who has a very accurate knowledge. He says, "Look, I'm not getting involved in this. This is not my thing. This is not what I'm doing." And he sees now that the charges against Paul are entirely religious in nature, and even though presented as a political sedition, he adjourns the proceeding, right? And even though he has enough information to make a decision, he puts him off waiting for Lysias' testimony. We see the first excuse. Hey, I'll make a judgment on your life once Lysias comes and I'm able to talk with him. Well, what did Lysias send before them? He sent him a letter explaining everything that he had done, but now he wants to hear it firsthand. So take note that we don't fully understand why he does this, why he doesn't do this yet. We can only assume that he heard the accusers, he heard Paul, but now he wants to hear from actually a Roman official. First-hand accounts, right? I can't hear inflection in a text message. How do I know if you're really upset at me if I'm reading as like I'm having a great day and I'm reading your text message like, oh wow, they're happy about everything that I'm doing right now. But in reality, you see what I'm saying? So he's like, I just want to hear, he's probably a smart enough guy. He goes, I just want to hear the first-hand account from Lysias once this is done. I want to give him the benefit of the doubt, but we start to see what kind of guy he is as we get deeper into the text. So verse 23 says, so he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. So on the back end of the case, we see that Ananias is given the deceptive promise that a decision would be made once Lysias has shared his testimony in person. And so in his, because he has the power to give this liberty, because he looks at himself as an authority, right? He says, Felix commands a centurion instead of a lower ranking soldier, says, take care of Paul and give him anesis, right? Which is freedom or rest. It appears that with this kind of treatment, the charges are not too strong or Felix would have other motives. So when you look at like, why would Felix be giving this guy favor if the case has already been presented that he's a bad guy? Why would Felix be doing this for him? But we start to see that, like, because we've read the text, we know that there's a little bit of an ulterior motive. And so last Sunday, the message was, what are you bound by that you tend to influence others? It isn't clear what Felix is bound by, but we start to see his influence, and it appears to be a calculated stall. I think that we're really good at calculated stalls, right? Somebody wants to go like, hey, are you free tomorrow? Why, what's going on? Why, what's going on? You want me to, are we doing wallpaper at your house? Because I'm super busy. Right? Well, I'm doing brakes on my truck. Yeah, dude, busy. Right? But like, oh no, dude, I was gonna buy you breakfast. Yeah, dude, I'm free, I can go, no problem. Everything changes, right? But this is a calculated stall. And we, if anything, we should all feel so related to Felix in this situation. Felix is going like, I want to play this whole thing out. I can use this stuff to my advantage. I mean, everybody's waiting on me anyhow. I feel pretty important when everybody's waiting on me. So you ever have that? Like, my wife has always been the one that's notoriously on time. But if for some reason that one day that I'm like earlier than her, I go, babe, I'm waiting out in the car. It's immediately, hey, I wait for you all the time. You pick one day to be early and you want to throw the, like, yeah. She talks in that depth of voice too. You guys will never see it. You'll never see it. It isn't clear why Felix is what he's actually bound by, but we see that this is a calculated stall. The freedom and allowance for friends and family would allow Felix to see Paul's support system. Calculated. Who's going to show up and see this guy while he's in prison? Now, I'm not going to out anybody in the room, but I know some people in this room has actually done time, right? And the reality is when you have people that are putting stuff on your books, it's like, man, you feel blessed, right? And it's something that's looked forward to. I would say that this has been an age-old thing going on forever. If you have a support system that's around you, and all of a sudden you're the one that's locked up, here's what happens is people see this. I'll give you a quick story. When Ethan was 8 years old, he'd contracted Stevens-Johnson syndrome. And it's brutal. Your body basically turns in on itself. It's autoimmune, so you can't fix it. All you can do is treat symptoms. And basically your body gives itself third-degree burns everywhere, starting with all your mucous membranes, your eyeballs, your throat, everything. And It happens in the hospitals like maybe once every 15 or 20 years. It's a rarity. So we kind of turned into a little bit of a science project. We had nurses that were not even part of our wing that wanted to come by and see the kid with Steven Johnson because they're like, we're never going to see this for 20 years. And here's the funny thing. Our church family showed up by the droves. Bags of gifts and food and money just to take care of us because we were taking time off of work and everything like that. And they just came and loved on our family and loved on Ethan and loved on my wife and loved on me, and they just kept coming. There was a pediatrician that was in that hospital at the time. She started going to our church because she saw the presence of people coming. You see what I'm saying? When you show up for people, when you show up and other people see it, these are people that don't have faith. Felix does not have faith, but in himself. But he wants to see what's going on in Paul's life. Who's his support system? Is he a loner? Is he just an anomaly? Is he just by himself? Or is he a guy that actually has people? He can just make a telephone call and 15 people show up ready to help. I'm going to let you guys know, selfishly, I want us to be a church like that. I want us to be a church that when somebody calls and says, hey, look, I need help, and we put out the text or we put out the call, we have droves of text messages. I would much rather say, hey, look, we have enough people than say, I'll just go over there and do it myself. So verse 24 says, now after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, so Luke points this out, right? He sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So this seems to be pure curiosity. Not sure if Felix or more likely his Jewish wife Drusilla from the Herodian dynasty. Here's what's interesting about this. The pillow talk that could have happened within the nights coming up to the point where they bring Paul out of prison, it would have been something like, so who's this guy Paul? I've heard about him out in the market. And my servants have been talking about this guy. I guess he's a different sect of, my family's been dealing with the people of the way for years. In fact, here's Drusilla's history. Her great grandfather was Herod the Great, who attempted to kill Jesus by ordering the massacre of all male infants in Bethlehem in Matthew 2. This is her great grandfather. Her great uncle, as Herod Antipas, who executed John the Baptist and mocked Jesus at his trial. And Herod Agrippa I, her father, persecuted the early church in Acts 12 and killed the apostle James, the son of Zebedee. Drusilla's family was very familiar with the way. She was married to the king of Emesa, which is western Syria today, at the age of 14, she was the youngest of three daughters, and she was absolutely beautiful. She was stunning. Stunning. So stunning that Felix couldn't live without her. Here's how this relationship starts. He employs a sorcerer to cast spells on her to lure her away from her husband at the age of 16. And she leaves her husband and comes to be with him. Now, just so that you guys know, she leaves her first husband to come be with Felix. Felix had already had two wives before, but obviously this one was a much newer model. So he just wanted to upgrade. It should give you a mindset of where these guys are thinking, how they're thinking about things. So the curiosity of Drusilla is like, well, is there a chance I can go meet this guy? And he's like, babe, for you, anything. I'll set up the meeting. Right? So he sent for Paul, and even though Felix sent for Paul, I'm still betting that Drusilla is probably the bigger role in this, right? And they heard him concerning faith in Christ. And I'm sure Paul's name had to be circulating around, and they couldn't resist to have a private conversation with him concerning Jesus. Because think about it, Paul had already been locked up, and he'd been locked up to all the soldiers. Right, he was chained to these guys, even though he was in freedom, or the soldiers were within an earshot of him, and Paul's still doing Paul, right? He's still living out his faith. There's not going to be a whole lot of people that can be in Paul's presence and not be affected by his faith. My question is, How are you? How are you affecting those around you by your faith? How are we? Do they see somebody who's just steadfast saying, I trust the Lord, but you're going through such a tough time. I know, but this is not my final destination. This is not my final go. And the Lord, if anything, I'm asking him, my prayers have changed instead of, why, Lord, is this happening to me? I ask the Lord, Lord, what is it that you want me to learn in this season? Paul was affecting everybody around him. And so that word kind of probably came back through the servants, and they're whispering and talking about stuff, and Drusilla just couldn't resist. And so they say, we want to hear about this faith in Christ, but we want to hear it from him directly, not from you. So, two people who are driven by power, right, money, and personal desire must have wondered what kind of man would risk his life to preach to the Jews. Why would this guy who's so fearless in his faith, that could die for it, everybody's main, at their absolute core, is self-preservation. I'm not going to have this conversation with this person. I'm going to put it off because I know if I have this conversation with this person, it's just going to turn into a fight and they're not going to care. Right? We put it off. This is what we do. I'm not going to have this conversation with my kid because it just seems like he rolls my eyes too much and I'm over. He'll just figure it out on his own. Any parent ever feel like that? My kids, I want to talk to my dad about this, but it's going to turn into a lecture and he's going to beat a horse and then bring it back to life and then beat it again. You guys laugh like you sympathize with my kids. My boys know that I know. Verse 25. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. So this speaking of faith in Christ, Paul likely said it would lead to an ethical life. It doesn't say all the details of the conversation, but chances are Paul would say if you're going to live for Jesus, it means you can no longer live for yourself. Family, I'll tell you the same thing. If you're going to live for Jesus, if you're going to accept him as your king, you will no longer be able to live for yourself. The things that you find good and satisfactory before him, you may grow a distaste for. The things that you've practiced before in the past, the things that you've indulged in before, the little things, the things that you can justify in all the things that you do, you may go, I just know that this isn't pleasing to him. And because of this incredible gift, Steve says it the best way, right? It's like you've received the greatest gift of all, and you have the toughest time sharing it with somebody else. And we come up with all the excuses on why not to do it, but he gives us as a remembrance. Anytime you sit and eat, you think of this. Anytime you break bread with your family, you remember this. He's all, we never forget to eat. It doesn't happen. Maybe for a meal, but we don't forget to eat. So now as he reasoned, which the word in the Greek is dialegomai. Can we just try that one time? Dialegomai. It's a great word. Here's what the word means. To think things through to resolve the issue. Is there things about your faith that are unresolved? Is there things about your faith where you just don't understand why God would allow certain things to happen? But yet, we take very little responsibility over ourselves going like, why would I let this happen? We want someone to blame. So, using faith in Christ instead of Jesus is significant because he says, speaking faith in Christ, it's significant, and this was probably very intentional by Paul to Drusilla because she was a Jew looking for her messianic hope. At some point, a Messiah would come. They didn't think it was Jesus, and she had heard her life that it wasn't Jesus. So him saying faith in Christ meant this is the Christ. This is the one to come, right? The Messiahship of Jesus was being asserted to both Felix, the Gentile, and Drusilla, the Jew. And he speaks about three very specific things, right? Three reasons why to repent and believe in Christ. The first one, righteousness. This word righteousness means the condition acceptable by God. Isn't it funny that he didn't say, well, it's because of your sin that you need Jesus? The church has done this a lot. I don't think anybody coming through the door today needed to be reminded them needed to be reminded of their sin. I think that you remind yourself enough. I remind myself enough. I think what happens is when you come in and you realize that the only acceptable thing before God is righteousness, and you and I don't have that. No one likes to hear that they are a sinner and their sin separates them from God. And Felix wouldn't have been no different, so Paul tells him what was acceptable by God, not what separated him from God. And in Romans chapter 3, it's a pretty big passage, but I want you guys to hear this. This is so good. We actually give this to people to read prior to baptism because I think it's something that we really need to understand. But Romans chapter 3, 21 through 26, it says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all." So now it gives you a picture. It's on all, the righteousness of God. "Who believe? For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as propitiation." Do you guys, anybody know what propitiation means? It means to be satisfied. This is payment. The accurate payment is Jesus, right? "By his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance," which forbearance means refraining from enforcing the debt. That's how much God loves you and me, that he has restrained himself. He's held back enforcing the actual payment and requirement for the debt, so that way you can come into the belief of Jesus that he's the one that fulfilled it. And when you live your life trusted to that, married to that, submitted to that, there's no way you can stay the same. So ask yourselves, are you the same prior to hearing Jesus as you are today? Are there still things that you're packing up in your bag every day and you're throwing it over your shoulder and going like, well, this I've been carrying for a long time. It's very comforting to me. I'm used to carrying the weight now. I'm strong enough to carry it. I'm just gonna carry it with me every single time. And we pick up those pains and we fill them up in our backpack first thing in the morning, right? And we just, okay, there's a little bit of anger that I've had for a while, and this is some unforgiveness I've been harboring for a little bit, and this is some stuff I'm gonna go to the grave with, and then this is some others, and I'm just gonna zip that up and, okay, let's do it. We're gonna do this. And we go around all day long, and at the end of the day, when we become unbound, when we finally take off the burden of requirement and we become free from these things, we go, man, that's just so much nicer. So the second thing he talks about is self-control. And the word self-control in the Greek means one who masters his desires and passions, especially sensual appetite. Just a quick show of hands, who's doing that well? Yeah, that's the part of our walk every single day where we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm giving it all to you. I just wanna be a staff in your hand. I wanna do it differently than the way I've done it the day before. Lord, I repent of what I've done the day before. We're not asking for forgiveness. He's already forgiven us. I'm just repenting of what I made the day before. And I say, Lord, I want to do it new with you. Lord, remind me of this. So man can control almost anything but himself. And Drusilla divorces her first husband to become Felix's third wife, and she is Jewish and lives as if there is no law. Felix is a prisoner to his carnal desires and neither show any sort of self-control. This is a fruit of the Spirit. So as we seek and walk closer to God, self-control becomes easier. It's something that you cannot do on your own. You've proven it to yourself. We could spend the rest of today and probably this next week if we made a line of all the things that you have no self-control over, and we still probably wouldn't get through everybody in the room. But the reality is that as we walk closer to him, for some reason, we feel like I can just trust what he says is true. And I can follow a little bit closer to him. And I don't have to use this kind of language. And I don't have to think this way anymore. And I don't have to have these feelings. And I don't need to look this stuff up. And I don't need to self-medicate. And I don't need to fill in the blank. So the last one Paul talks about is the judgment to come. And this is the one that people avoid at all costs. The judgment to come. The word in the Greek is the krima. It's the condemnation of wrong, the decision which one passes on the faults of others. The judgment to come. In Acts 17, verse 31, it says this, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man who he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Paul proclaims the gospel at a personal and moral level concerning their readiness, appealing to their conscience to recognize their guilt before God, because Jesus will either be your savior or he will be your judge. I have the blessing and the burden to share the whole counsel of God with you. Jesus is either going to be your savior or he's going to be your judge. There's nothing else in the Bible. There's no third option. There's no rough camp you got to go to. There's no payment plan. There's nothing. Either you believe that because Adam and Eve from the very beginning allowed sin to come into the world because we would have done the same thing, either you believe that God, so loving and caring for you, says, I got to make a way for her. I got to make a way for him. And I'm going to do it myself in the person of Jesus. And then give you the free choice and free will to either believe it or not believe it. So Felix was afraid, and rightly so, right? And this word isn't just afraid. It means thrown into fear or terror. That's what the word means in the Greek. And he says, go away for now. This abrupt dismissal reveals it was very personal to Felix. Paul easily diagnosed Felix's heart and struck fear into him, pointing him to Jesus. And all Felix had to do was receive it. But once again, Felix delays a judgment on Paul's case, and then he says, when I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Felix takes control back. I don't have time for this right now. When we say, I don't have time for this right now, it's, I'm taking control of this situation that you and I are in currently. I don't have time for you right now. I don't have the capacity right now. I'm taking control of this situation in my time, so I'm putting you on pause. That's what I'm doing. So after hearing Paul and being convicted, he now delays his decision towards Jesus. And it's far too often people will respond to the gospel this way, hearing and even knowing the gospel of Jesus, but never turning from the rebellion ever. They're constantly playing with their carnal wants and desires. They're constantly carrying these feelings and emotions as they're the most valuable thing in their life, when it's not. The greatest gift is what? That Jesus broke that bread and said, this is my body broken for you. Take and eat of it. So Felix thought he was avoiding a choice by his no hurry. And in his choice, instead of submitting to Jesus, he submitted to his comfort, his greed, and his political ambition. Verse 26 says this, meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given by him. So now we hear it, right? That he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him even more often and conversed with him. So my mind went crazy on this verse. I just thought of so many things, right? So the truth of the curiosity comes in the form of self-interest. In verse 22, he was informed, and in verse 25, he was convicted, but his will wouldn't yield to it. His secret appetite was for the financial gain. And it seems that this was a tactic. If he showed interest in Paul, that could lead to Paul offering a bribe, right? Or Paul's friends and church family offering a financial gift, maybe even the high priest Ananias giving him money to speed up the process. Anything, something, but all it was for is just for himself. It's just for himself. I'm just going to keep meeting with him. Maybe every other day, maybe Tuesday morning will be our day, and I'm just going to keep meeting with him. Maybe I'll just eventually wear him down to the point going like, hey, what's it going to take to get this thing going? I'm glad you asked. Why don't you take a little offering, like the offering that you did for your church there, your little churchy church over there. I want you to bring some of that offering to me, and maybe I'll consider it. Holding the power, holding the decision, holding the time, holding the control, right? This illusion of control. And so Felix is presented as a confused, divided man with some understanding of the stakes, but unwilling to take the steps required. Once again, to turn from himself and to turn to Jesus. I mean, it sounds easy enough, right? Just sounds easy enough just to deny yourself and pick up your cross every single day and follow after him. It's the toughest thing that anybody's going to ever have to do, and I'm going to promise you, you cannot do it by yourself. God's going to pull you into a family of people that are also learning how to deny themselves. God's going to give people that have been able to figure it out on maybe a little bit more occasions than you, and then you get to see what they're doing and go like, hey, how do I get through this? I'm riddled with this. And I'll tell you, it's a huge thing to understand who you are. Your identity is such an important thing. Because your identity is going to, it's going to form and guide you everywhere that you're going. And sometimes people in this room are holding identities that people have said that you are. You're just an angry guy. You're just so judgmental, everything that you say. All you do is like to argue. You don't ever listen, right? And then all of a sudden you're like, well, you want to see somebody who argues? I'll give you somebody who argues. You want to see somebody angry? No problem, I'll be angry for you. If that's what you're saying, that's what I'll give you then. But the reality is, when we finally understand who our identity is in him, who he's called you to be, man, it is so much more fulfilling. It's exhausting to try to keep up with what your thoughts are of me. It's exhausting. I would rather you be able to see me or anybody else in this room is going like, wow, man, the Lord is really using her. Man, the Lord's using, every single time I see that guy, there's just such a smile. He enjoys things that I don't even pay attention to. It's those little things that when you're facing the struggle and you're facing the trial and I'm sitting there talking with you and I get to hear somebody who goes like, you know what? I'm just trusting the Lord in this. And you go, man, how do you do that? It's like, how do you do that? Make me feel normal. So it says after 2 years, Porcius Festus, who is the third governor that we hear of Judea, right? Succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Felix leaves him bound. With the changing of leadership, it would have been suitable for Felix to release Paul since he hadn't been convicted, but he wanted to do the Jews a favor. And so then your brain starts to go wild on this verse again. We really don't understand what the cause of this favor is, but maybe it's to keep order in Judea, right? After all, Felix, this was his purpose, was to keep order in Judea. Or maybe was there a bribe from the Jews that were coming, or at least that he was hoping for, and he didn't want to be the guy that was going like, well, if you kind of, you know, help me out with a little bit of this, like maybe I'll make it happen a little quicker for you. We don't know. Was it a game of waiting to see if Paul would cave and just say, fine, I'm guilty, right? Or after the terror Felix felt, he stuffed it down and went about his life thinking he had plenty of time before this judgment was to come. So our takeaway today is this. Procrastination is the thief of time. There's a quote that says, one of these days tends to become none of these days. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 says, the second half, it says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you've been kind of on the fence for this for a while, and you just want to be done trying to make it on your own or trying to live that, trying to keep up with this thing, you want to say, I just want to be done procrastinating on this. I just want to be done with it. Here's what's great is, this is what discipleship is. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. He doesn't say, go and make a believers that'll sit in a chair for an hour. That's not what he says. He says, man, if you can just fill up a bunch of churches, give them some t-shirts, feed them, make sure they're happy, send them out on their day throughout the week, and then they're just going to keep coming back because that's what happens. But what I've noticed, the way that we do church is so different. I've had people stop coming to church because they thought I was talking directly to them. And what I've heard from another pastor, he says, in a pack of dogs, when you throw a stick in the middle of it, the one that yelps the loudest is probably the one that got hit. And I remember so many times sitting before my pastor and him talking about things and me going, oh yeah, today's going to be great. Lord, what am I supposed to do now? I'll tell you, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of this freedom that if you've seen people in this church walking in that freedom, continue to pray for them and ask them to pray for you that you could have that same freedom. The first thing is, what you procrastinate, you devalue, right? It's like saying, well, I'm going to try to start going to the gym tomorrow. You're not going to try. You're either going to do it or you're not going to do it. I'm going to try to start reading my Bible this week. That's my plan. But what does my try do? It gives me an out. Either I pick this up or I don't. But trying to pick it up, I'm not trying. I'm either going to do it or I'm not going to do it. Those are the options. Because this is not picking it up, and it's not trying to pick it up. So when Felix tells Paul, until a more convenient time, he asserts that his current lifestyle is more important than eternity. Have you ever done that? Maybe I'll start reading it when maybe things get really bad. Maybe I'll go to men's Bible study when my wife threatens of a divorce, or the fights just get too bad, or the addiction gets the better part of me, or I'm tired of being alone. I've isolated long enough. I'm tired of playing the facade, right? Maybe at a convenient time, then I'll go, right? Felix had the same way. His lifestyle was more important than eternity. And when we stall obeying God, whether it's giving up a hidden sin, forgiving someone, or really surrendering to the lordship of Christ, we are telling God, you are important, but you're not urgent for me. What I'm doing right now, my thoughts, my feelings are just a little bit more important to you because I wrestle with these things every day. I don't even care about whether I'm wrestling with you or not. The second thing is avoiding surrender can harden your heart. After Felix got over his initial fear of judgment, he became comfortable with Paul. It's a scary condition when people in the church become hardened or numb to God's word. They love hearing the gospel, they appreciate deep teaching, and then they even understand a little bit of theology to a degree, and yet they remain unchanged. If hearing the truth doesn't lead to action, it can inoculate your faith. Inoculation is basically like what they do for viruses, right? They give you a little bit of the virus and hope that you can build up a condition to have a resistance to it. When you come to church and you listen to the word and you let it just hit you on the surface
It'll inoculate your faith. It'll get you to the point where you're like, heard this my whole life. Got no fear or reverence of him. Yeah, he saved my life. He saved my life so well that I can continue to live just like the world. I'll tell you, if you have a shallow relationship with God's word, you will almost certainly always have a shallow relationship with the love of God. This book reveals three things to us, and if you note takers want to take notes, the first thing that this book reveals to you is who you are. The second thing is who God is, and the third thing is how he sees you. If you want to know how God sees you, really sees you, open up his book. Hear his voice. And you go, well, Garrett, I don't have time. Okay, let's everybody just come up and we're just gonna do a line. We're gonna see your screen time. We're just gonna take a look at it. We'll see if you guys have any time or not. There's probably time somewhere. The last one is this: the cost of your stall will affect others. Felix being bound to his self-interest and his influence was purely transactional. He kept Paul in prison and justified his decision by giving him some liberty. Okay, well, I'm not that bad of a guy, right? Because I'm going to let his friends, I'm not like archaic. I'm going to let his friends come and visit him, right? So he justifies it by this, all to play politics in the hopes of financial gain. When we live in spiritual procrastination, we tell those around us watching that God can wait. Think about the people in your life that get to see, they get a front row seat to your faith. They get a front row seat to how you're actually living it out. Moms, it's probably going to be your kids. Dads, it's going to be your kids and your wife. Grandparents, it's going to see how you're going to do it the next generation to come. Did it stick at all? Has it made a change? Is there fruit coming off that tree? All those things, because that is the proof of your faith. You don't have to produce fruit in order to be saved, but fruit that comes from your tree will show that you are. Amen? Amen. I want to point out something very clear before we close. Paul didn't tell Felix the things he needed to do. Paul told Felix what the gospel did. The gospel isn't instructions or advice, but that the gospel is an announcement that Jesus came into the world not to punish, because there is a judgment to come that we know of in verse 25, but to take the punishment and the blame upon himself on the cross for whoever believes. Some of us don't think I've done anything really that bad to require to be forgiven. I mean, I know people that have done horrible stuff, Garrett. You have no idea. Here's what I can guarantee you. There's people in this room that have stuff that they will go to the grave with. Quick, what is it? I'm just kidding. But they're sitting next to you, hungry to figure out what their purpose is in Jesus. You've done it your way. I've done it my way. I've never been longly fulfilled, fully content in doing it my way. It's all been temporary. Being in the service of the creator of heaven and earth has given me the greatest contentment and joy in my life. This is our story of procrastination. Because we hesitate, we tend to look back and we've become comfortable living apart from God. Luke 9:62 says, this is Jesus' word, he says, no one, having put his plans to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven. We know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot's wife as they're leaving this life behind them, and she turns around one last second just for the memories. And what happened to her? Instantly judged at that moment. Christ's faithfulness and grace has covered our failure. And if his grace has grabbed a hold of you, stop resisting it. Stop thinking he is here to punish you for all you've done and see that he has taken the punishment. I'll say it again.
Procrastination doesn't preserve your options. It paralyzes your capacity to choose. It doesn't preserve your options. It paralyzes your capacity to choose. Now apply this across the board, including your faith. Everything that you've put on pause in your life, everything that has continued to say, I'm going to get to that tomorrow. I'm going to have that conversation someday. I'm just not in a good space. Get in a good space, because guess what? Tomorrow isn't promised. The question today is, where has your procrastination paralyzed your walk? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is so great to fellowship with your people. And Lord, I pray that today that your word rings loud, probably the loudest thing. Today, Lord, could you just make us a little bit more like you and a little bit less like us? Lord, stir our hearts that this does not fade away, or that it just becomes a numbness to us. Lord, that we have a desire to be in a deep relationship to you, to hold your hand, to be used and pointed out where to go and guided by our great shepherd. Lord, we ask that you bless this time of fellowship, this food to our bodies and our bodies to your service. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.